You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Not with a scripture reading. It's in John today, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness? If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And Father God, we ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Okay, great. Well, looks like we've got some snow coming. I saw these beautiful creatures here in the Epoch Times. I read the Epoch Times all the time, but I just came across this picture this morning. Aren't they the most gorgeous creatures? Look at them. The eyes on them, so expressive. And this one here, turning his head as if to say, you know, what are you looking at? Beautiful things. And we, of course, we've been having lots of fun outside the Thunderbird. Lake Thunderbird is just a gathering point for all the deer. I mean, there was one time we came across some people going the opposite direction, and they're saying we counted 60 deer just in front of the dam there. There's just heaps of them, and they're beautiful creatures to look at. I've been reading a fascinating book written by a guy who was in America at just the time when it was being founded and people were moving into the new territories. And he just got up and said, man, we need to record in pictorial form and in written form what was going on with the Indians and how they lived and so on. And I've been reading these things, and it's just amazing, his documentation. For example, when they'd come into some of these areas along various rivers with steamboats. For some of these tribes, it's the first time they've ever seen a steamboat. And they were beside themselves when they saw this thing coming with this, the sound of the whistle. And they also had these big cannons that they would fire. And, of course, there's steam and there's noise and there's a big paddle and the big steam engine making all the noise. And they just ran around in circles and ran up to cliffs and looked out, and they just went crazy when they saw all this stuff going on. But more interesting than just that was the fact that he would go into the inner regions where the Blackfeet were, for example, the Crow, and he would document them, what they looked like, and he would document their health, which apparently they were just, he described them as being beautiful. Terms of their complexion and their stature and so on. Very healthy, strong people. And their diet was almost 100% buffalo. So they'd hunt, and he described the bows that they had made, which was made out of some kind of bone. But, you know, 3 feet kind of long bow, how could you get bone like that? And he believed, he didn't know, he didn't actually have the answer for where this bone came from, but he thinks it comes from whale bone, which came from the coast, from some of the Indian tribes on the coast, who then bring the bone, and through the process of bartering and so on, they would finally get this the bone, and then make these beautiful bows, which were really powerful. And he was describing going on some of their hunts when they'd hunt the buffalo. And he said that the bows were so powerful and the arrows that in some cases they'll go right through the buffalo. I mean, right through, unless of course they hit a bone or something, but right through, one end and out the other, straight through. And so they'd deck these big buffalo. I mean, one of these beasts would keep them in meat for ages. And of course, they used every part of it. And very healthy looking people. Just fascinating. I mean, it's not idyllic, because he talked about the warriors, and on the warriors, they had bits of skin and hair from the scalps they'd taken of their enemies. So he's not portraying it as if they were some sort of perfect civilization. Not at all. I mean, they're obviously at war one with another. But nonetheless, it's kind of interesting to see the health of them, you know, and I'm interested in that. Well, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for today, Lord, and for the opportunity to open the Scriptures and read more of Thy Holy Word. We pray that this series we're doing on the ends will be one which will be uplifting to Thy name and bring nurture and admonition and instruction and edification, Lord. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So, we have been looking at this whole topic of the ends. And it's a fascinating study, because it ties together the very heart of what this fellowship has been about for so many years. And this is a really interesting statement when you think about it. Acts has an ends of the ages context, not the beginning of an age. It's interesting that. I mean, there's plenty of documentation to show that that's true. We've looked at a lot of these passages, so I won't go through them in detail, but I've documented them here. You know, the last time, by which we know it is the last time. And Hebrews 9:26, but now once in the Suntalaya, in the harvest of the ages. Well, that shows you that the context is an end. It's the ends of the ages. 1 Thessalonians 5:4, not in darkness, that would overtake you as a thief. You see, the idea here was they were looking for the second coming, which is the culmination. It's moving towards this end. And they were expected to go right through into that. In Acts 17, let's just have a look at that one. I think we should look this one up rather than just read it in skeleton form here. Let's have a look at Acts 17 and verse 31. It says this. verse 29 I'll read from. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, to change their mind. That's what God's command is to people, to change their mind. And that's a responsibility that we each have. It's not something that God has programmed into us, that He has made certain that are able to do so and some who are not able to, and that He's designed it that way. Rather, the Scriptures make it quite clear there is this command that everyone should change their mind. That implies the ability to do so. Because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge. Now, where it says He will judge, He is about to judge. This is the word mello, about to judge. It's something close by. Now, if you do something interesting, if you say, okay, we kind of see a lot of what's going on in the book of Acts here, and then what we do is we take a book like 1 Corinthians and we see how contextually it fits with the Acts, you find it fits perfectly with it. It's like the hand and the glove. So if you look, for example, let's have a look at this passage. This is in 1 Corinthians 7. Have a look at this. You can look at all of them, but I'm just going to look at the 1 Corinthians 7 and verse number 29. It says this, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short." The time is short. It's not, "and the time is long." The time is short. "It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none." But wait a minute. Don't we have a responsibility to look after the relationship that we have with our wife? Isn't that what we need to do? Well, these people needed to make certain judgment about this and be as though that they had none. They were not married, and go out because the time was short. Boy, this obviously has a contextual meaning, which if you take to your own today, you're going to get doctrines that's going to be problematic. Just go across to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. It says this, "Now all these happened unto them." What? Well, look at verse 9. "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." This is an Old Testament context. This is what happened in the past. "Now all these things happen unto them for examples." These are types. "And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come on them." What is this? It's the ends of the ages. See, it's not the beginning. It's not the beginnings of an age that is about to come. It's the ends of an age, of the ages. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:51, look at this. This is another great passage which gives you some warning about this. Verse 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." And this is a great topic about resurrection. Flesh and blood does not inherit. There's got to be a change. Verse 51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." We shall not all sleep. Paul puts himself in with the group and says, "We shall not all sleep." What does he mean? We shall not all get a nice restful sleep at night when we go to bed. No. He's talking about death. We shall not all die. But one thing we do know is we all shall be changed. The perspective is that there's going to be people there when this change takes place. Why? Because the perspective is the ends of the ages. You get the point here? There is definitely a perspective here, which is very important. Ends of the ages. Oh, man. This is going to be important. And we see this through the book of Acts. And because 1 Corinthians is an Acts epistle, it's reflected in there. It's reflected in there. Look at this. Have a look at something else. Now this is what some of the Bereans, mid-Acts Bereans do. They say that this mystery, the mystery of Ephesians 3:9 and Colossians 1, is found in 1 Corinthians. So if you look at this here, it says this, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery." The wisdom of God in a mystery. "Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." Now if we just stop here, you'll notice what is mentioned here, the which, the antecedent, the closest one is wisdom. And the Greek text makes this plain. So, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto a glory." So there was a hidden wisdom. Okay? That's no doubt. Hidden wisdom, which is what God preordained before the ages unto our, that's during that time, the Corinthians included, the Corinthians believers, to our glory. Now, look at the next verse. "Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." The Lord of glory. So this mystery here is not the mystery of Ephesians 3, verse 9, the mystery which was hidden God. No, this was the wisdom of God that which was hid in a mystery. Now look at this. Look at this passage in 1 Corinthians 1:21. Let's just read the English. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. The world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Okay. So you can see up here, the world through wisdom knew not God. It's interesting, isn't it? The order of Greek is very different to the order in which we say things in English. And because it's got this inflected language, they have a lot of versatility as to where to place words. And they can place words to emphasize something. So if you were to say this, did not know, you see? This is how it starts. Did not know. Okay, the world through wisdom, the God. Literal order, you see? So the idea is ignorance. It starts with this idea, the world in ignorance. Okay, now, so the world by wisdom knew not God. Let's carry on. Look at this next passage. I'm sorry, hit the wrong button. Down here in verse 24, it says this, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. And this is the point, you see, that when you find this mention made of the mystery back here, right? But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. This wisdom, which was hid, relates to Jesus Christ and the fact that they did not understand who he was. The identity of Jesus. That when they put him on the cross, they were denying the wisdom of God. And that's who Jesus is, the wisdom of God. God manifest in the flesh. And the strongest teaching of that becomes clear by Paul. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Wow. The pinnacle of the understanding of who Jesus was. They did not get that. That mystery speaks. The mystery that's mentioned here speaks to the identity of the person who was rejected, the Messiah and his identity. Not the revelation of the mystery given to Paul the prisoner. It could not be. Because, why? Because 1 Corinthians has a context. It's to do with the ends of the ages, not the beginning of a new age. You see the point? The point is quite clear, right? And the context allows you to see all kinds of errors that people make. And I'm not trying to point my finger and say, oh, what a rotten person over here has made a big error. We all make errors. We all make errors. What we need to do is, we need to come to the scriptures and clean our act up. So this is a cool thing, right? So last time we mentioned a lot of great things, and I talked about this verb teleo, and we saw, you know, can mean to make an end, can be to pay, and to finish, to be fulfilled, to accomplish and fulfill, to finish. This one's a great one here, tetelestai. And I pointed out that this can be used in preaching, and if you're careful to maintain the context of scriptures, you can use this in good preaching, right? You can, tetelestai. It is finished. It's paid in full, okay? So this is a very common way in which tetelestai is used in preaching. Because there's three tos here. Te-te-les-tai. And you notice the middle one, the tor in the middle, T, epsilon, lambda, that corresponds to the Christ, right, in the midst. And then you have the other two surrounding. The problem, of course, is that the male factors were first with Christ and then came in the robbers. So in the end, there are actually five crosses. And Christ in the midst. But the full retinue of five was only later on. So initially there were three crosses and then later five. So you can still be scriptural and use this. You just have to be careful. Right? That's interesting. Then Hebrews chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principle of the doctrine of Christ. We talked about this. This idea of the ABCs. Let us go on unto perfection. Oh, perfection, that's the word. Let's go on unto perfection. Epitein teleoteta. See there? There it is, the word to perfect. And not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptism, of the laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. So in this particular age, which is the suntalia of the ages, the feast of the ingathering, during that time, they had some ABCs. And that included the doctrine of baptisms, the laying on of hands. These were not wrong. It's not as if the ABCs are wrong, but rather they are simply the beginning. But these people, the Hebrews, they were supposed to go on unto perfection and to be teachers. Can we learn from this? Of course, because in our age, we also have got to take the ABCs of our age, and we need to go on unto perfection. It's not good enough to be sucking the thumb all the time, or the dummy. So today's message, let's move on. I said we'd go through this. This is a really interesting word because it relates so much to this teaching about the ages and the perspective. I use this picture all the time in my teaching. The eye, your perspective, right? Your perspective. What is the perspective given by the author when you read a portion of Scripture? And I want you to go across now to John's Gospel. But before I do that, I just want to give you a very quick, starting from the bottom here, just to show you what's going on here with this word. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. So earthly is this epigaios. And so in this context, you can see that earthly has this negative, bad context. Earthly, sensual, devilish. Okay, fine, get that. 3:19 of Philippians, one of Paul's epistles. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Again, in a negative context. Philippians 2:10. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. Now, things in earth, there's no negative context in the things in earth, the things in heaven. No, just the fact that everyone's going to have to acknowledge the authority of Christ. But in this case, no, there's the earthly things are not put in that context of being something negative. And now, 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house, not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. Earthly house. Well, in this particular context, if you wanted to put it in a negative context, it just means that the earthly house is going to pass away and we're looking for some heavenly one. But it's not overtly negative. It's just the fact that there is something greater coming towards us. Then 1540 says, these are also celestial bodies. There are also celestial bodies. And bodies terrestrial. Wait a minute. Bodies terrestrial. Isn't there only one body in astronomy? Isn't there only one terrestrial body? That's the Earth, right? But notice it says, and bodies terrestrial. That gives you a little bit of indication. Oh, he's not talking about astronomy here. He's certainly using a metaphor. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Ah, now we're starting to see quite a different context for this idea of earthly. It's got to do with a realm. And being outfitted for a particular realm, being outfitted in terms of a body which suits that realm, and a heavenly one. Okay, that's cool. Now let's go to 3:12 of John. If I've told you earthly things. Okay, let's go. Let's have a look at this one. This is John chapter 3. This is the most magnificent passage of Scripture. And each time I read it, I'm amazed that it really goes for the first 13 verses. There was, this is verse 1, chapter 3 of John, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So he's a ruler. He's not just a typical Jew. This guy has managed to ascend to some status. The same came to Jesus by night. It's interesting, he comes by night. Now, he doesn't end up that way. He comes by night, but later on you'll read that, no, he starts to manifest his belief. And we got to allow that to happen. I'm thinking about, you know, all sorts of applications of this idea of how you begin. You're uncertain, but you've got doubts and you've got questions that need to be answered. I think that's like people when they come to right division and what we have come to understand about the book of Acts and Paul's twofold ministry. At the beginning, they're just a little bit uncertain and they don't want to make a bold stand yet. Well, that's fine, man. Keep learning. But hopefully you'll come to that point where you're going to come out boldly and declare it as the truth for what it is. And it says here, verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Now notice the perspective. He does not say, I know that thou art a teacher come from God. And he's not denying that because he's putting the I in with the we, right? The first person plural, we. So he's like representing a group. And sometimes it's easier to represent a group than be personal. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Okay. But you got to watch that too, right? Because miracles were done by the magicians. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And when it says born again, it means from born from above. Anothen, from above. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Now look at his perspective. Look how Nicodemus comes at this. Jesus makes a very strong statement about this new birth. And then Nicodemus says, well, how can that be so? How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee. Now, before I carry on, Nicodemus has asked two questions here. Now, Jesus' response is either completely ignoring what these questions are, or he's answering them. Now, my belief is that he's answering them. He's not trying to skirt around it and just, oh, this guy's off the wall, I'm just going to carry on with what I want to say. I believe he's interacting with these questions. And so he's answering. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, truly, truly, amen, amen. I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. This has a local contextual meaning relating to Israel. Now we'll see this soon. The born, look what it says, of water. The only ceremony we see mentioned in the Bible with water is some form of baptism. Now it may not in context be called baptism, but it might be a washing. Pots and pans were washed, etc. The priests were involved with various washings to do with the temple and tabernacle. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. This is still contextually answering this question, that these two questions that Nicodemus has given. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Don't wonder at this. Why? The wind bloweth where it listeth. Where it willeth, listeth, to will. Where it wills. And thou hearest the sound thereof. You know, one of the nice things of Oklahoma sometimes is the wind. Because the wind is always here in Oklahoma, isn't it? It's not too far away, let's put it that way. And where we are, we get the wind quite often. And when I open the garage door to go into where our cars are parked, some days you can hear the wind whistling past the earth. And your mind goes to some of the reading that I've been doing about the Indians and the back there in the early days, what it must have been like to settle in Oklahoma, for example. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Further explanation of this being born again, coming down now to the action of the Spirit, born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? How can these things be? Now, here comes Jesus. He's going to answer. He says, art thou a master? Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? What is the implication of this question? The implication of this question is Jesus saying, a master, a teacher of Israel, should know these things already. Well, that means there is an appeal to previous knowledge. Right? Am I making this stuff up? No. Jesus is simply appealing to the fact that this knowledge, the knowledge that has to do with being born again, is something that a ruler of Israel should know. And he is supposedly, that's Nicodemus, is supposedly a ruler of Israel. And he should already know these things. You see? Now that puts this business of the new birth into a totally new context and perspective, right? Perspective. And I think this is an important part of this. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not. Now, what are these earthly things? Being born again. Whoa! Now, do you see? Now there's further light coming. You, Nicodemus, you should already know these things if you're a master. That means you're already trained in the scriptures. You already know these things. You should. You don't, but you should. And then secondly, it says, if I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, well, that implies that this business to do with the new birth is earthly things. So the word earthly is not now in one of those negative connotations. There is a negative connotation for the word earthly, and we've seen some of the passages, right? Definitely. But there are passages where the word earthly is not negative. It relates to the realm. The realm. And it says, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Well, that in itself is an amazing passage, but I want to concentrate on this business of the earthly things. Now look at this. I'm going to push back on this a little bit further. John 3:10, Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master? Are you the didaskalos, the teacher of Israel? Now notice, ha! That's the article. The article. The. Are you the teacher of Israel? See, it appears that we've got some evidence for saying not only was Nicodemus a teacher amongst many, but he was of some repute. He was the teacher of Israel. He had some very specific status. And that seems to be borne out if you follow Nicodemus further on in the John. Now, what would he be referring to then? As a teacher, Jesus is referring back to prior knowledge, right? Prior. I better put in here my famous formula. The prior, the likelihood, and the posterior. They should have had some prior knowledge. And then what Jesus does is he brings in some new data and is now updating their prior and giving them more perfect understanding. Oh, look at Ezekiel 11:19. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them an heart of flesh. This is all in the good context. Flesh. Good context. That they may walk in my statutes, and keep mine ordinance, and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Oh, some kind of spiritual birth is going to take place here, friends. But look, look what it involves. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, say to the wind. The wind. Jesus talked about the wind, right? Where does it come from? So is everyone born of the Spirit. Thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. This is a very specific teaching that the didaskalos, the teacher of Israel, should know. He should recognize this. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves. Oh man. And your heart just move with this. And cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Now this is a specific resurrection that's promised to the nation of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. How are all these people in the past going to inherit the promises? Through resurrection, my friends. How are you going to live forever? Through resurrection, a special resurrection, one that's appropriate for our age. Right? We're not going to put ourselves into that context. We're in a different age. We have given different promises. Look at this. And shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Oh, man. Imperfect knowledge they'd have, even with this promise. Not everyone's going to have perfect knowledge. But God in His grace is still going to raise those up. Give them life. If there is no resurrection, my friend, what a hopeless existence we would have. But there is. There is a resurrection because there is a God. And you know what we have in the universities in this land, around the Western world, we got people trying to tell our kids there is no God. No God. And all they'll teach them is some sort of ridiculous philosophy like Marxism. You know, a literal devil. If you read the life of Marx, all you'll see is a devil's life. He had a devilish relationship with his wife. He treated her and the family like dirt. You know what I'm saying? This is the sort of thing. Have a look at what this kind of philosophy has brought to the world. Death by the millions. You think Adolf Hitler did something terrible? 6 million. That's nothing, friends. That's nothing what Stalin did. Have you read The Gulag Archipelago by Solzhenitsyn? He just wiped people out with no thought. Just, it was nothing. It wasn't even a blink of an eye. Scratch of a pen on a piece of paper. Millions of people. There's a roadway which is called the Road of Bones. You know why? Because the road is made out of bones. Going through Siberia. Made out of the bones of the people who died as they built it. This is Marxism. This is what we want to have in this country, apparently. Not me. No. Don't want it. Need to fight against it. Need to show the truth about it. First of all, we got to show the truth of Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, who has and is the resurrection. All right? Cool, man. So we're going to go further into this, man, and show you how that right division establishes clear demarcations between these resurrections and our hope. The ends of the ages is the axe, not the beginning of a new age. It's the ends of the ages. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this message, Lord, for all that's in there, the great content that's here, so much that perhaps I've failed in really representing it. Lord, we pray that nonetheless the truth would get out, that Your word would be to people's real lives sharper than any two-edged sword. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.